This morning we're going to look again at Psalm 103, which we've done before, but we're going to do it again today because of the Holy Spirit, because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to me, but also to you this morning through me. Hopefully that's my prayer, that the Holy Spirit makes all things new. Amen? And the Holy Spirit, I believe, is, you know, if you're struggling in your Christian walk, if you're dry, if you're struggling, if you're weary, if you're anything, but full of the joy of the Lord, that's the place where you go, is to the Holy Spirit. Did not Jesus say he would be our helper? Did not Jesus say that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit and we would receive what? Power. We would receive power for our Christian lives. We want to walk in the gospel, not in some religion called Christianity, which so much of Christianity is. We want to walk in the actual gospel. And in order to do that, we have to not only recognize, but we have to be in awe of, to be thankful for, and to worship the person of the Holy Spirit. We need to be intimately acquainted with the person of the Holy Spirit. He's not sort of the third, like some people say, you know, they have three kids, and sometimes, you know, the third one is, harder to find a place for in the car, and, you know, that kind of thing. Not that the third one is less important, but I'm just trying to make an analogy here. I remember having a friend say, when I had two kids, I could go everywhere, because everywhere is set up for four. Three kids, not set up so well. The point is, the Holy Spirit is equal to the Father and the Son. He's equally God. He's the only God that's here on this earth. Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, right? So we need to be intimately and closely related to the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit who makes things new. And Psalm 103 has been one of my life chapters for a few years now. So it's not something that I'm unfamiliar with. I do know Psalm 103. But on Monday, while I was sitting quietly, and I was tired that morning, I wasn't doing anything, quote, particularly spiritual. I just had my Bible open, and I had my eyes closed, and I was just sitting there, thinking quietly, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God began to show me Psalm 103 in a much more magnificent and colorful way that I had seen it before. It was like a window that had been closed, you know, maybe the blinds were down, and suddenly the window opened up, and the feeling, the only way I can express the feeling is that it was like, you know, when Dorothy stepped out of that house into Oz. And there were all the colors, the magnificent colors that she stepped into. That's what it was like, because of what the Holy Spirit was showing me. So I'm going to get ask Joanne to read Psalm 103, and then I'm going to just share a few things from it. I think we have it on the screen.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He has made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy.
Thank you, Lord.
He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are as high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. To such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Amen. King David wrote this psalm when he was in his older years, and that's why he includes, he's aware that life is short. And life is short, I can tell you from my point of view, that it just speeds by. And so the time for us to recognize the magnitude of who God is, the time for us to truly become worshipers in spirit and truth is now. And this psalm has been known, it's very popular, people love it, people consider it to be an excellent piece of literature, an inspired piece of the Word of God. They consider it to be terrific poetry, a wind of the Spirit, a breath of air. But when I was meditating the other day, the Lord showed me this magnitude of what this psalm is. It's more of a torrential downpour. It's more of a tornado of what's in the heart of God for his people. It's like an unimaginable storm that has no end. It's just wild and free, and it's just full of God. And I remember thinking, or seeing a picture of this, that if you were to take Genesis to Revelation, if you were to take the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, and you were to put it in a blender, and you were to juice it, out would come Psalm 103. And I'm thinking to myself, maybe I just had a wild imagination. I went and looked up a couple of commentaries about Psalm 103, and Spurgeon said that Psalm 103 is a Bible within itself. He said it's too much for even 1,000 pens to write. In other words, this piece of the Word of God is like the Bible condensed. It's got the whole gospel in there, and it shows us the magnitude of who God is, and it shows us the magnitude of his love. And so the Bible says that we are to bless, here it says, bless the Lord. David is blessing God. And the word bless actually means to magnify. And so to magnify God, it's not because God needs to be magnified. It's not because he needs us to make him bigger than he is. It's that we need to see him bigger than he is, or bigger than we see him to be. The question is, how big is your God, really? Because we tend to fit God into boxes that we're comfortable with. And this wild, stormy God, this tornado and torrential God, is a bit frightening and difficult to control. So sometimes we let him become too small. If you ask yourself the question, how big is your God? Because depending on how big you see him, small God, small faith, small God, small worship, small God, small obedience. The bigger we see him, the more we see him as he really is, the more we are not going to fall in love with the things of the world that mean nothing. When we see him for who he really is, our hearts will change and we will want to give him every part of ourselves. Amen? And so when the Bible says here that David was blessing God, he was magnifying God. He was talking to God about how awesome he was. He was blessing God's holy name. He was recognizing the holiness of God. He had lived his life with a lot of experiences with God that had taught him the fear of the Lord. And at this point in his life, he's blessing God out of a reverent love, but also out of a fear of the Lord. Hallelujah. Sorry about my voice. That little word, all. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. All that is within me is one of the most important words. Because David is saying to God, listen, God, I'm all in. I'm all in.
If you try to live your Christian life just intellectually, and some people do that. Some Christians, they like the word, they like to study, they like the intellectual side of the gospel. But if you're trying to live only intellectually in God, you're going to be dry. If you just go by feelings, if all you go is with the heart, some people just really like to worship because the worship can engage our emotions. Some people like to live out of their emotions. But the Bible says, and David is saying, that, Lord, I want to bless you with all that is within me. Your mind, your body, your soul. The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all of your mind, your soul, your body, your strength, everything that's inside of you, all of you, every part of you is called to love and magnify the Lord. So that word all is really important because Christians are struggling largely because because God is just a part of our lives. If he is our lives, it makes a huge difference in the outcome of our spiritual walk. Amen? You see, knowledge within itself, it's important. We have to be renewed by knowledge, the Bible says, that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. But knowledge in and of itself is not enough. The devil knows more theology than you and I will ever know, but he doesn't love God. He doesn't love God. And so our mind is meant to serve our heart. Another way of saying what Pastor John said, our mind is meant to serve our heart. And when our mind is full of the Word of God, that provides fuel for the Holy Spirit to bring it alive within inside of our heart, within inside of our spirit.
So our mind has to be renewed with the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that will transform us, but it's not just through the knowledge. It's through all of the inner parts of our lives working together, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. So the mind provides fuel for the heart to be transformed. But if the heart is hard, and this is the most important, one of the most important things I'm going to say,
you know what? Even Jesus said to his disciples that the reason they couldn't understand some of the things he was teaching them was that their hearts were hard.
Yeah.
The hearts were hard. Okay? We're used to living in a culture of hard-heartedness.
Yeah.
We're used to living in a culture now that has no sensitivity to God, that doesn't care about God, and that spirit gets on the church if we don't fight against it. A hard heart will resist change. For example, if you're one of those intellectual Christians, you don't like the feeling part, you'll resist. When someone says, lift your hands to God, you'll resist because your heart's not open to that, right?
Yeah.
I mean, it's so easy to have a heart that's insensitive to God. It's not just necessarily bitterness or unforgiveness. It could just simply be unengaged. Or you have to have a specific way to be engaged. It has to be a certain type of service, or a certain type of worship song, or a certain type of message. But if there's anything I've learned over all these years of ministry, is that I am the one who makes the choice on any given day, in any given place, whether I'm going to respond to the Holy Spirit or not. I can come to church and close my heart, or I can come to church and open it. God's not going to do that part for me, right?
And I wonder how many things we miss just out of having a hard heart. And the problem with a hard heart is that it blocks the flow of knowledge to the heart that could become rhema, could become the light that goes on in your spirit. Every one of you know what I'm talking about. Those times when the Holy Spirit reveals to you something from the Word and you grab hold of it. You grab hold of it because it becomes life. Amen? God intended His Word to become life to us. So bless God. We thank you for that, Lord. Peter. Think about Peter. It's not that he intended his heart to be hard. Peter loved Jesus. He believed in Jesus. He just didn't agree with Jesus all the time. His heart was closed to certain truths about the gospel because they didn't fit into the paradigm of his own thinking. How did Peter get changed from that sort of stubborn, resistant, I don't agree with you, Jesus, kind of guy, into a man who stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached a message that caused 3,000 salvations? Two words, Holy Spirit. When he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, we've made so much out of tongues. Now, I'm not putting tongues down. Tongues are great. Tongues are a beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit. But that was not the point of Pentecost. The point of Pentecost was two words. Holy Spirit. Being poured out on all flesh. Why? So that we could become powerful witnesses to the kingdom of God. His theology was changed almost instantly because suddenly, as the Spirit of God filled him, he knew the truth. He knew why Jesus died. He knew why the gospel had been
presented the way it was. He understood the gospel. He got up in that moment and preached to all those people. He didn't have to go to Bible school. He didn't have to go anywhere to learn. He learned it from the Holy Spirit, and that's not to say we shouldn't go to school, we shouldn't study. What I'm trying to say is the point of Pentecost was that the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, and because of that, became powerful witnesses to the truth of who Jesus Christ is. We need more Holy Spirit, folks. We need to pay attention to Him. We need to love Him. We need to call upon Him. We need to ask Him to fill us and fill us again. And we need to recognize that we too can walk in the power of God, right?
Amen. Okay, next point. He forgives, says, bless the Lord, and forget not all His benefits. Forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all of your sins and heals all of your diseases. The church has been controversial about healing forever, as far as I can remember anyway.
And I'm beginning to understand that perhaps the reason why so many churches and Christian groups are afraid to preach healing, which when you think about it is astonishing, because if you took it out of the Bible, there'd be a lot of pages missing. And most of Jesus' ministry wouldn't be in there, right? I think the reason why so many ministries and churches are afraid to preach healing is because healing is something that we can measure. So, or we think we can measure. We can measure healing. Someone's sick, someone's prayed for, and they don't get better. That's measure. That's measuring the healing. And so because of that, we don't want to, certainly don't want to say to God, God, I don't have any power in my life, or God, I don't have enough power to pray for the sick. We don't want to do that, so we just go around. I cannot believe how many commentaries I have read where you come to a portion that talks about healing, and I'm not talking about just commentaries, but even study Bibles, and you're reading, and they'll skip right over that part and go to something easier to explain. But I have a fresh perspective on healing. Yes, you can measure it up to a point. But let me tell you, if it wasn't for God's healing power in your life, you wouldn't have made it to age one.
Amen.
God heals in many different ways. Number one, He gave you an amazing immune system without which you wouldn't have ever survived. He's the one who provided all the materials so that somebody could invent penicillin. He does use doctors, and He heals with miracles. But you know what? We've all experienced the healing of God many, 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 many times. It's not really that easy to measure. But I'm telling you that it is part of the gospel, and so we need to just believe it. Just believe it. We need to stop debating it, stop analyzing it. Why didn't He heal that one? Is He going to heal that one? Why some churches don't believe? Is it in the atonement? Look, it's in the Bible. Jesus went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with Him. And that is who He is. And that's what David recognized. You forgive all my sins and heal all my diseases.
Hallelujah.
Now, forgiveness, the church is more comfortable with preaching because we think we can't measure it anyway. I mean, we can tell people they're forgiven, but we can't tell if they actually received the forgiveness. We can't tell if they actually feel forgiven. We can't really measure it. Well, the fact of the matter is,
forgiveness is one of those things that's way bigger, way, way bigger than we realize. I don't even know how to put it into words, but I believe that if we took and combined our understanding of forgiveness in this church and all the body of Christ, we combined the whole thing, the understanding of forgiveness, and put it all together, it would be one drop in the ocean. One drop in the ocean. I don't think we fully understand how big, how generous
Amen.
Is His forgiveness. How incredible is His forgiveness. And so we as Christians, meant to be like Him, well, we know we're supposed to forgive, but you know, why do we walk in condemnation if we believe in forgiveness? Why would I beat myself up for stuff that happened 20 years ago if I really believe in His forgiveness? How can I measure whether I've received His forgiveness or whether I've given it away? Well, I can measure it by the amount of joy it gives me, the amount of peace it gives me, how much it makes me feel like
I'm walking with Jesus. He's generous in his forgiveness. We give out only as much as required to not actually sin. That's my impression. Why can't we be generous? Forgiving generously. Forgiving those who don't deserve our forgiveness.
You know, the fact of the matter is, when you climb out of your fears, and I've had many types of fears in my life that I had to climb out of. The reason I climb out of them is I hate the feeling of being in prison. I hate the feeling that something has so much control over me that I can't break free. That's the lesson God taught me. That's why I shared that a few years ago when we went to the church in Toronto, and I would approach the people that I knew did not want us there.
Because they were scared of us. Because we represented change that they didn't want. It wasn't easy to go and speak with them. But I did it because I knew if I didn't, I was going to stay in that box, in that prison, and I didn't want to be there.
But you know what happened to me was I became less afraid of you know, I had a patient tell me the other week that I was completely unreasonable, that I was actually delusional, that I was power hungry, that I was on a power trip, etc., etc., etc. I did not melt. I did not die. Nothing happened to me because I've learned and I'm learning. Well, plus the fact the guy wasn't well, but you know what I'm saying. I mean, you would be shocked how many mental health professionals get all their underwear all in a bunch because somebody calls them a name who isn't well. Somebody with a mental illness. I mean, really? But I'm simply trying to say that we have to climb out of those places and face our fears. So he forgives all our sins. Look at the verses here. Look at verses 8 through 14. He's merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with us according to our sins or punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. That's a lot of forgiveness. That's a lot of forgiveness. Amen. The Bible goes on to say in Psalm 103, he redeems your life from destruction. I'll talk about that in a minute. And he crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. I mean, he crowns us. That word crowns means power, legitimacy, victory, triumph, honor, glory, righteousness, and resurrection. He crowns us with his loving kindness. And he satisfies our mouth with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagle. God satisfies our desires like nothing else. The word mouth, actually some translations say lives, it represents the place where we taste things, the place where we, our appetites, our desires, he satisfies. Imagine being so satisfied with God that you don't have to substitute anything to feel good. And we're living in a world of tremendous addiction issues. That thing that you're looking for, that, I mean, it's normal to have desires. We all have desires. If we didn't have desires, first of all, we wouldn't eat food. Secondly, we wouldn't have any kids. Thirdly, we wouldn't have a lot of things, a job. Desire is normal and it's human and it's good. But when God is not our primary desire, the other desires become distorted and turn into things like sin and addiction, where you have to do a certain thing. Too much of something to feel good. Too much food, too much TV, too much internet, too much sex, too much popularity, too much meaning of other people's good opinion of you, and so on and so on and so on. But when we learn, when we magnify God for who he is, when we take time to praise him and thank him for who he is, when he becomes bigger in our vision, then those other things don't appeal the same way. You see, some people try to stop this and they try to stop that in their own strength.
But the way to go about it is to magnify God for who he is, to begin to praise him and thank him for the things. You know, Psalm 103 is a great prayer outline. If you ever struggle, you don't know what to pray for, and you go there and you start praying, you can pray for hours through Psalm 103. Like I said, it's kind of like a condensed gospel, right? There was a guy in the 1970s who played for the Dallas Cowboys. His name was Dwayne Thomas. And somebody was interviewing because he was about to play the Super Bowl. And the interviewer said to him, how does it feel to be about to play the ultimate game? And he said, if it's the ultimate game, why do they come back and play it again next year? My point is, earthly satisfactions are temporary. You eat a meal and you're satisfied, but you're going to get hungry again. Amen? Earthly desires and needs, the satisfaction is temporary. We have to repeat them. God is complete, perfect, forever, always.
He can satisfy us like nothing else, but if we want him to. There was a grave in England where it said, here lies a man who is satisfied with Jesus. And I'd like that to be something that would be said about me after I die. Psalm 91 says the same thing about, I'll just read you and then I'll close. Psalm 91 says, verse 14, because he has set his love upon me, God said, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. Now listen, this is a promise for you. He's saying, if you set your love upon God, he will set you on high. You'll call upon him, he will answer you. He will be with you in trouble. He will deliver and honor you. And with long life, he will what? Satisfy you and show you his salvation. The word set, for set my heart, the word set means to bind or knit oneself to something. When you bind yourself to God, that means you're binding yourself in your thoughts, in your choices, in your attitudes, in your time, in your conversation. One of the worst places where we break down spiritually is in casual conversation. Casual conversation is a trap of the enemy to get us to say really dumb things sometimes. But our words have power. There's life and death. They're in the tongue. Amen? So when we magnify, we truly want to magnify God. We magnify God in our attitudes, in our thoughts. The most important place for you to magnify God is by yourself. That's where you truly find out who you are. By yourself. It's very important to do it together, but by yourself, do you magnify him with what you're thinking? Do you magnify him by your choices? How do you spend your time every day? What do you focus on every day? What do you read? What are you watching on TV? We heard a message, Dorothy and I, yesterday. It was pretty awesome. We were at Pastor Bookie's church, and the pastor was talking about a scripture in Judges where it talked about how the people of God had they had deserted the highways, and instead they were going along the byways. And so Deborah, it says, I, Deborah, had to arise and become a mother to the people. Anyway, the point was, the byways represent compromise, represent areas of sin that we keep doing over because we just take the grace of God for granted and we just say, oh, well, God loves me anyway. Not realizing that not only are we destroying our own lives, but we're destroying our relationship with the Lord. And he said, it's time for the church to rise up and walk on the highway of righteousness.
Yes.
Amen? But the way that it's easier to do, I don't know if you've ever heard of the praise 1 minute. Have you heard of that? Somebody wrote a book. I'll close with this. Somebody actually wrote a book about praise 1 minute. And it was about people who are in leadership in businesses. And they were saying, when you see an employee doing something right, don't wait till their annual evaluation. Stop and tell them. Take 1 minute to tell somebody what they're doing right. That would be a great idea for all of us in workplaces. But the point is, I'm trying to make is, if you can't stand up and even praise God for 1 minute without assistance from the worship team or the pastor, and we're in trouble. Bless the Lord, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Magnify the Lord. We have an opportunity to magnify God every day of our lives. But again, it's a choice. And it's our attitudes, it's our thoughts, it's our conversation, it's how we spend our time, it's what we focus on. It's making Jesus the number one priority. And the blessing that will come out of that will be far and above anything. The best piece of cake you ever thought you ate, the best sex you ever thought you had, the best glass of wine you ever drank, or the best movie you ever saw. Jesus is 10,000 million times better than all of that. But we're never going to discover. When we come together, we need to make it our priority. We are a church that's going to magnify God. I don't care how I feel today. I don't care what happened this weekend. Kick my butt if I don't. I give you permission. If you see me pouting or having a long face or feeling sorry for myself, I give you permission to come and kick my butt. Because you know what? We need to magnify the Lord. It's true. You can't.
You got that on tape.
Worshipping God is the smartest thing you can do.
Yes.
Loving Jesus is the smartest thing you can do. And we work hard, Pastor John and I, at trying to present the gospel for what it truly is, without making you feel condemned or making you feel like, why bother, I'm a failure. Listen, I've been on the failure treadmill many times. But you can't stay there. It's not God that's punishing you. It's not God that's making your life hard. It's not God that's condemning you. We do that to ourselves. Amen? But God, love and grace and forgiveness and healing is available for all of us. And I honestly believe, I'll close with this last word, and then we're going to go back to singing. I honestly believe that if we would become more generous forgivers, I believe this with all my heart, if we would become more generous forgivers, we would see more physical healings.
Yes.
I really believe that.
Yes.
Who forgives all your sins and what flows out of that? Healing. And this psalm has this fivefold progression. Forgiveness, healing, coronation, deliverance, satisfaction. That's where we're going in God. Amen.
Hallelujah.
So Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can come and worship you and magnify you today. And I pray that, Lord, as we prepare to sing for a few more minutes, that God, we open our hearts and you, Holy Spirit, would be able to come and refresh us today and to cause us once again, Lord, to see how great you are. That we would be able to magnify who you are so that you, Lord, can show us, God, what is available to us in walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. We just bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Worship team, we're going to sing for a few minutes.